Let's invite him in. Lord, we just pause and recognize the gift of our breath as we breathe, that it's your life that you give to us, that you're gracious to us through our great days and our hard days, our good times and our mistakes and the trials and everything, Lord, that you are as near to us as the air that we breathe, and your life is our life. So, Lord, we need you today. Would you speak? I thank you for your kindness and your generosity and all that you give, Lord, to help us know that we are loved by you and we have a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word that we will come to know you a little deeper. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody at the 10:45 service said, amen. Amen. Okay. You guys ready over here? There we go. Okay. Over there? There we go. All right. Look, I already know y'all are ready. You guys are good. Woo. I knew you guys were good too. Okay, I'm going to read because we got a lot to cover. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you want to click there or you want to open your Bible or you want to follow along. I'm going through the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize it. Then we're going to get into the details and hopefully pull away a few things to learn from and grow from and be inspired by. But this is Nehemiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, about this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. Okay, so quick context. It says, at this time. Let me get into that for a second. At this time, if you're new to the series, this is 450 years before Christ, so about 2,500 years ago. This Jewish man named Nehemiah was called by God to come rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been smashed to the ground by the Babylonian Empire years earlier, completely destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, burned it all to the ground, and then exported everybody out to the nation of Babylon. Well, since then, the Persian Empire has taken over the Babylonian Empire. Nehemiah gets permission from the Persian king to lead a movement because he feels called by God to rebuild the temple so that future generations can experience God, right? And that God would show up and that they would live by his word and that he would do something special. And so here he is. And at this time, specifically, they're rebuilding. Pastor Daniel preached last week about how as they're building, they start to get local people who are opposing them for selfish reasons. They have their own reasons why they're opposing the movement of God. And so they get all this opposition. But in this particular verse, now we're going to see there's some internal conflict. So the conflict's not just us against the outsiders. Now, in this verse, there's us against us. Uh-oh. How many of y'all can testify? Sometimes the church becomes us against us. Okay, you know, don't gotta say it too loud. I know, you know, it's like... It happens, okay? If you've been in church for any amount of time longer than 2 weeks, you'll realize people in the church hurt each other. It happens. It's unfortunate. It happens. But guess what? It's been happening for thousands of years. And so we're going to work through that a little bit today. Now, what's going on specifically? So what's happening is, this is how hard it is for certain Jews in the city of Jerusalem. They've left things behind in the Persian Empire to come back, and they're making it their life dream to just give to the kingdom. I want to rebuild the wall. I want to see God do something mighty. So I'm giving my energy, my time, my sweat, everything I have to rebuild Jerusalem for God's glory. And then not only do they have to do that, and that takes a lot of work, right? They're also having to pay a lot of taxes. So they got to pay taxes up the line. And so it is financially difficult to give all your work to the kingdom of God, but then you also got to pay the Persian government because your king, you know, the Judean area is a part of their empire. So they're getting taxed. So that's hard. Okay? Then not only that, a famine slides through. Okay? So now you got all these things that are going against you, right? And I don't know if you've ever had that. You know, where you don't have a lot of money in your pocket, and you're like, man, then my car's giving me a little trouble, the tire goes flat, then the whole thing breaks, you know what I mean? Doesn't it ever seem financially like things compound? And so here they've got compounding problems. They have to pay the tax. They're working on this. They have a famine, so it's like hard to even make any money at all. And then what happens is some wealthier Jews, a part of the same group, building the same wall with them, go, hey, we'll give you some money. But they do it with a high interest rate, one that unfortunately they can't even pay back. So what happens is they start lending them money, and next thing you know, these people can't pay back the money because they're in a famine, and they're trying to build a wall, and they're having to pay their taxes so their family don't die from the Persian government. And then what happens is now the Jewish elite who are taking advantage of the poor Jewish people are literally taking their homes away to get them to pay them back. They're taking their crops away. Watch this. They're even making some of their children become their servants. This is all within God's house. Anyone see a problem here? So this is what happens. So they raise a protest. They cry out. The men and their wives, they all get together and they begin to cry out. And then look at verse 6. It says, this is Nehemiah talking, okay? So he says, when I heard their complaints, I was entirely indifferent. Okay, fam. When I heard their complaints, this is where you come in. I was, okay. And I wanna just make a note real quick. Nehemiah, who's not involved in the situation, he's fine. Here's the complaints of somebody getting hurt by someone else. And it doesn't just say that he gets angry. The actual translation into the English language is it's a special kind of angry. Any of y'all ever got special kind of angry before? How many of y'all got angry, but then you got very angry? Anybody willing to admit that? Okay. Yeah, okay. Me too. Me too. Us and the seven of us, we're going to go to some anger rehab. Okay. So here's Nehemiah. Like, this dude needs anger management, right? All that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, it's not a bad thing. So it says that he gets very angry. And then in verse 7, after just reacting emotionally. Okay, where are we at? Okay, verse 7, after, what's the next word? Imagine if people did more of that in this world, yeah? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Imagine if we had anger and then attached that to this beautiful thing called using your brain. What if I did that? How my life would change, right? Well, I think this would change the world if we just could attach thinking to things. It'd be great. So I want to point out that he gets very, very angry, but it says that in verse 7, he thinks it over. So he thinks. He stops and he thinks. He says, I spoke out against these nobles. Okay, so now he doesn't just think. Now he's moving. He speaks out against the nobles and the officials. I told them, you are hurting your own fam, your own relatives. You're charging interest when they borrow your money. So I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. And he said, you must restore their fields. Watch, this is what he tells them. You must restore their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their homes to this very day, right now. And you need to respond, this day. And then repay the interest you charged when you lent them the money, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. And watch this. It says they replied, get out of here. Bug off. I don't need to hear from you. Let me just pause for a second, and I'm going to say, what you're about to hear, I think, is pretty awesome. Because someone gets called out, and their immediate thing is not to fight. Watch this. Nehemiah calls them out, and it says, they replied, okay, yes, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. And then they called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. And so watch this in verse 13. So I shook out the folds of my robe, right? It goes like this. It's kind of like we're making a deal. And watch this. If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. That's a hard word, huh? He's just like, kick something over. May God do that to you, right? But watch this. And the whole assembly responded, amen. That's crazy, right? Literally, think about that. If I was like, may God do this to you if you don't change. And you went, amen. How many of you know it's easy to amen a good thing? It's hard to amen a hard thing. What if we would amen the things that hurt too? The challenges in our life. Okay, amen. I think some of us in the house need to learn to amen things we don't feel right away, but we know it's true. So I'll amen the right thing, even if it's me needing to change. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then I love this. I love that it goes right into, they said amen, and then they praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everyone just gets together and gets the band out, right? It's like, change your ways. Yes, we will. Praise the Lord. Because they know God is faithful, right, in the change too. So I love that they just bring, like, all right, cool, we had a good meeting, bring the praise band up. I feel like we should do that after a hard conversation. Get the band out, you know what I mean? Praise the Lord. What a beautiful scripture, isn't it? This is literally like a come to Jesus meeting between people hurting each other. It says they praised the Lord and then everybody did what they had promised. Do you see that? Amening the hard things, people repenting, people crying out, someone coming in and going, let's all get in the room. We need to fix some stuff. You stop hurting them. You make it right. No, not tomorrow. Right now. Do you agree? Amen. Kick a bucket, shake it out. God's going to do that to you. Amen. Let's praise the Lord. Okay. What a good church meeting. Let's all go home. Y'all ready? So this is the family coming together for a hard meeting. Seeing the Lord involved. Look at verse 14. This is some insight. It says, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah. Okay, so who's talking? Nehemiah. This is some new insight to who he is. He has now been made the governor of that whole area. So now he's in a position of power. Okay, so he has power given to him from the Persian Empire. This is the most powerful empire in the known world at the time, and he is a governor of his region. So Nehemiah is somebody. Can we all disagree with that? Like, he's somebody. But he says, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our food allowance. This is interesting because it means that as the governor, you got a whole lot of resources, especially for the Persian Empire who had just dominated everyone. So basically, you say it, you can get it. Kind of nice, huh? So here is Nehemiah, who has access to all the food, money to do whatever he wants. If he wants to throw a party or a banquet, if he wants to build something, whatever he wants to do. And it says that, listen, I did not draw on it. And you actually learn in the next verse, he decides to start giving it away. He starts giving away what is could be rightfully his to help other people. Fascinating, isn't it? And instead, verse 16, I devoted myself to working on the wall, and I refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants, those who are employed with me, to spend time working on the wall. And then watch this in verse 19. He says, remember, O my God, all that I've done for these people, and bless me for it. So I want to just, again, let's just recap for a second. Who is Nehemiah? Who is Nehemiah? Well, if you remember, Nehemiah is a guy who had a great job with lots of money working for the Persian king. He was the cupbearer, remember that? He had a great life. No people to deal with, right? How many of you have to deal with people in your everyday life? Yeah. Ooh, man, how many of you would like, I just want my job to be a computer and a coffee shop, and that's just my job, right? Be real nice. Okay, so here is Nehemiah, who has just, his job is to be close with the king. He gets to test steak for a living. That's a great job. Anyone else? Amen. Tri-tip? No, nothing would be good. Okay, so he tests the tri-tip. That's good stuff. I love talking about this at this service because y'all ready to go already, huh? It's that food time. So he's used to having it all made, bills are paid, and you know what? God breaks his heart and he goes, you know what? I'm gonna leave the cush. I'm gonna leave all the everything that I have going for me. I'm gonna travel to a place I didn't grow up in so that I can build something that's gonna affect future generations. I don't even know if I'm gonna benefit from this. But I know God's gonna show up and he's gonna bless people. Isn't that crazy that he did that? Wild. So he leaves a comfortable job in the king's palace to come to Jerusalem, and then he has to work. And then he can use his status. He gets promoted because he's working and he's a good guy and he gets noticed, and so he becomes governor. And then he has all these resources he can use for himself. In fact, all the other Jewish elite are buying property while it's cheap, building up their own kingdom. And here Nehemiah goes, I'm using nothing that I'm gaining for myself to build for myself. I'm doing it for the whole kingdom. My resources are not going for me. They're going for God's work. Isn't that wild? And then, like we learned about last week, he gets outside opposition. So these locals who don't want the movement of God to happen for their own personal reasons start threatening him. They even threaten the lives of the people. Like, man, we're going to come and fight you, literally. So think about that. He left a cushioned place to come do the work of God. He could build up for himself. He's not. And then people want to fight him, and he's dealing with people. And then today, if it wasn't bad enough that he has to deal with people on the outside, now he has to deal with drama on the inside. It's probably the worst kind of drama. But you and I both know it happens. And it's been happening for a long time. And so if you just look at the overall life of Nehemiah and what currently is happening, he has made a decision to follow the Lord that's going to cost him, is costing him mentally. It's costing him physically. It's costing him relationally. It's costing him financially. It's costing him emotionally. Now he's going to anger management. And you know what's fascinating? I don't know if you caught this in the last verse. It would be real easy for him to go in front of everybody and go, do you guys know what I'm doing for you? Do you know what I gave up? Get it together. Stop fighting. Do you know what I can take for myself? But you know what he does? He says nothing to them about what he's giving to them. He goes in his prayer closet and goes, God, I don't want to talk about that. I just want you to see what I'm doing, and I hope you bless me for it. He goes to God with what he's giving. You see that? And he goes, I'd rather have your blessing over my life than the world's blessing over my life. That's why I'm following you, Lord. Do you notice that little prayer at the end? It's powerful. He's doing it for the Lord. Not for anyone else. It's pretty deep. And here's kind of some things I want to get into real quick, because we're going to get into kind of this main theme is dealing with internal conflict. What do we do when people within God's own family hurt each other? They're thinking about themselves, take advantage of someone else. And by the way, when I say God's family, I don't just mean in our house. I mean God's family all over the world. Because I want to tell somebody today, God's church is not bound by physical borders. Did you know right now God's family, including us, is meeting in Mexico right now, meeting in China right now, meeting in the Middle East, meeting all over the place. And so just to think about this for a second, what does it look like for God's family to unite and come together? And to be one. And so here he has a problem. And the specific problem he's dealing with, just to touch on that for a second, is these wealthy elite Jews are taking advantage of poor Jews who are trying to give their life to build the kingdom. And they see a financial, personal opportunity to be gain in it. And then they hurt their brother and their sister. You see that? Let me just stop for a second. And I want to say this. If you want to give to somebody and expect something back from them, that's not called generosity. That's called a business deal. So here's people going, look how generous we are. We're giving, but they're expecting something back. Generosity is not to give and then to expect something back. That's called a business deal. If you want to make that, make that. But that's not called generosity. And I just want to encourage a couple people in the house, because there are young people in the house. Again, I don't know where everyone else is, you know, me and up. But then there's other ones that are young. And I'm praying, and I pray this over you, that God would bless you with resources. That God would build you up, and that God would bless you. You can pay your bills and have enough, watch this, to start being generous with other people in the world. That you could build the kingdom, and you could help people, and not expect anything back. Just go, I'm here to give, and I'm gonna. And I pray that you learn that as a young person. That God learns to teach your heart how to be generous at a young age, so that when he gives you more, you can do more with it. Not like the Jewish elite who are just building their own house, building their own kingdom, hurting other people to do it. To think through that at a young age. And so Nehemiah sees the pain that's been caused, and it says that he gets very, very, very angry. Can I just be a pastor for a second and give you pastoral permission to get angry? Anybody's like, no problem. Any of those? Yeah. I don't think the church is good at getting angry. I think sometimes we tell our kids, don't get angry. Hide that emotion. Hide that. But anger is a God-given emotion. So it's how we handle our anger. And I think so many people have been told, don't get angry, don't get angry. We don't know how to be angry. We don't even know what anger is. We don't know how to respond to it. I'm telling you this morning, I'm giving you permission to get very angry. And hear me for a second. Get angry going into Easter. Just hold that thought, okay? Hold that thought. You've never been to, our pastor said, get angry going into Easter. I did say that. But let me define that in a second, okay? And so here's where Christians, we really struggle with anger. And you know what we're really good at getting angry at? Starbucks when our drink is wrong, you know? I'm just angry. Grr, Daniel Tiger, grr. Some of you need to watch that. You need to realize it is a real feeling, okay? So we get angry when we have to wait in lines. Am I the only one who gets angry on the way to church because there's so many red lights in this town? I'm getting so angry all the time. Okay, we get angry when our kid doesn't get the position we wanted them to have on the sports team. We get angry at social media. We get angry. We're like, you know, but here's, let me give you permission. You know what the church needs to start getting very angry at? When people get hurt by other people. We need to get angry at hurt. Especially in God's house. When one person hurts another person. And again, I'm talking about in here, in our Via Friends groups, in our serving teams, but listen, also globally, when our brothers and sisters around the globe are getting hurt, the American church should get angry about it. And I think we need to get better at getting angry. In fact, Jesus got angry. Remember that? Remember when Jesus got angry and he did this? What did he do? He flipped the tables, right? He was so angry. You know why? Because one person was hurting another person. Watch this. In God's house. This was in the temple area. And he saw one person who's supposedly godly hurting another person. And he comes in and he flips the tables. By the way, you know he did it twice. Jesus flipped tables two times. Sometimes he has to flip our table twice, doesn't he? And so Jesus got angry. And I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus kept praying for us the night he was betrayed, and he was praying for future disciples. And he said, Lord, Father, make them one. Just make them one. That's why I'm going to this cross. Make them one. Because we've got battles to fight together. We can't win the battles out there when we're fighting them with each other in here. So we have to work through them. And as a global church and as the American church, we got to work together as a team. And so Nehemiah gets angry at people in God's family hurting other people in God's family. And so the next thing that he does is really important. He does two things, and I've already kind of mentioned them, and I need to pause here for a second and really mention them again. Number one is he thinks. Write that down. Come on, think about it. Write it down. Number two, he acts on it. So he thinks, And then after he's thought about it, he acts upon the things that he's thought. Now, here's why I want to mention this, because getting angry is not enough in itself. Just to get angry. We get angry all the time, don't we? And so if you see someone getting hurt by someone else and you just get angry, but you do nothing about it, that's called sympathy. Sympathy doesn't help nobody. It's when your emotion of anger moves to an action that you do something on their behalf. Watch this. That's where it becomes compassion. Compassion is not something you feel. It's something you've thought through to do. Because you were moved in anger to help somebody in need. Let me just pause for a second and say this. This is why we planted Via Church. Dare I say, out of anger. About 10 years ago, I was angry at the devil having a hold on people I loved. I was angry at people I knew who had drug addiction. I was angry at people, not at them, at the devil for wrapping people in slavery to pride and anger, and it was destroying their life. And so out of anger, we said, you know what? Let's bring the gospel and let's start a church that's gonna change people and get them out of that. Anger moved into compassion that started the church that's here right now. You see that? And this is why I'm telling you, as we go into Easter, I need you to get angry because the devil still got people. This is why some of you, if you go to My Time Recovery, I love Scotty. You know why he started My Time Recovery? Anger. Tired of the addiction grasping people. And out of anger, started something by faith to help people. Isn't that amazing? And so here you have, again, same thing. Here is anger motivating a response to do something. And here's the first thing. Or the second thing. Because I also want you to, when you get angry, how many of you know if you get angry but you don't stop and think, that's called dumb? If you just get angry and just fly off the handle, that's not very smart. How many of you can testify some unholy things have happened when you just reacted to your anger and didn't stop and think, right? So when you get angry, the best thing is to stop and actually logically think and pray and then move into what you're going to do. That is called compassion, right? So it is thinking, praying, and then doing. That's the whole bit of how to respond when someone hurts someone else. And so again, just to recap, it is an emotion that moves to motion. Okay. And so he calls out this big meeting and gets everybody in the room. And here's something that's really powerful. And I just really, real quick, before I get into this next part, I want to just pause and say this. As the church, to think more globally about people in pain. Because when God called us to plant this church, because of my background, where I come from, as a country kid who we had our bills paid. And yet to go, to feel a calling of God, to go, you know what? God's calling me to preach his gospel and to plant a church, but not just any type of church. I am convinced that God is calling us to build a church for rich and poor in the same room. Because I want you to realize Nehemiah here sees a problem between the rich and the poor. And you can drive around California, you can drive around our city, and you will see rich church, poor church. But when are we going to wake up and realize we're one church? And this has been the heartbeat of our church from the beginning. And I really feel like God has called us to this. Like, this is unique. And I don't care if we ever grow beyond this size, so long as our church represents what heaven looks like. People from every background coming together. And we have to fight for each other, even when we see things as different from each other. And to come together in one place. Let me take this to another level, because this will inform the way you think about things, okay? Think about this for a second. Not everybody knows all the details of the stuff that's going on in Israel and that whole back and forth and the war there, right? But churches are quick to get on a platform and go, we are pro-Israel, okay? And I get where they're coming from. But here's the thing you need to remember and I need to remember. that there are brothers and sisters who will be in heaven with us from Israel, and there are also brothers and sisters from Palestine too. And I literally was talking about this morning. There's a gal in our church here who's Palestinian. So can you imagine when she hears the American church just say, you know, basically death to them? Can you imagine that? And so I'm not getting political here. All I'm saying is consider we have brothers and sisters of every kind. And you have to think through that. Think through that in your politics. It's a politics year. Lord, help us. Please think through brothers and sisters of every kind. And this is powerful to me. He goes to the rich and he says, you are hurting them and you will stop now. And he condemns the sin, but watch this. He loves the people and he tells the rich, but we need you. We need to build this thing together. So I am condemning your action, but I am calling you to build the kingdom with us. Imagine the movement of God. If we could come together, our differences as we have, and say, let's unite and let's not hurt each other. Let's be for each other. Why? Because we need each other. Rich and poor alike, if you're in the church today, God needs all of us. We each come with different perspective and different things that we can do. And that is what the church is made up of. And it's beautiful. And so I don't know if you caught this, but he goes to the people who are hurting the other people. He says, you need to stop. But I want you to come with us. And don't do it again. But be a part of the team. Can you do that? And they go, amen. Amen. And guess what? It's worthy to get your praise on when that's the response, isn't it? It's how quick are we when we get called out, we're just like, well, forget you. I'll do my own thing. And how hurtful is it to the kingdom of God when the rich and poor separate? When we can come together and work together, building the kingdom of God, come what may. We help each other out, amen? Amen. And so I love that he calls this movement together. And by the way, this is what it means to have a mediator mindset. To see two people and their differences, but see something greater that we're called to. And here Nehemiah has a mediator mindset where I'm bringing the two people together because we're stronger together than we are apart. And I want you to hold on to that thought for a second. And then I want you to remember Nehemiah in his closet praying and saying, Lord, I just hope this works out. You know, bless me for it. He writes all this down. And then 450 years later, someone comes on the scene that is eerily familiar in what's going on. And so Jesus shows up 450 years later. Remember, they read this story. He knows all the story, but think about this for a second. Here comes Jesus, and Jesus came to rebuild humanity. So he's on a bigger building project. He's coming to take what we broke and all the lostness and the hurt and the poverty and the addiction, and Jesus wants to rebuild what we've broken. He wants to build a kingdom of people who are transformed into that new life that we sang about. Isn't that amazing? And watch this. Jesus had a place in heaven's palace. He had everything he could ever want. He had angels singing to him. He had everything he wanted. And then he chooses willingly to step out of that, take on human flesh, and live as one of us. Not for his personal gain. And by the way, it says in the book of Philippians that he had his divine attributes that he did not use. Though he had equality with God, he didn't use it for his gain. He only poured himself out while he was here. His godliness, he didn't build his own kingdom, right? His own town, his own city, build up his portfolio, make himself wealthy and all this. He takes the resources of heaven to rebuild people. Isn't that incredible? And he pours into people and he loves rich and poor and he calls us all to repent and be a part of the kingdom. And guess what? Then he gets outside opposition. The Pharisees start coming at him. And then he's going through all that and he has to deal with internal conflict. All the disciples nagging at each other. And Jesus came and he has to suffer mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, financially, all for what? For us. And he doesn't get in front of everybody and go, guys, look at me. He gets on a cross when everybody's abandoned him and bleeds out for us. And before that, he's praying literally tears and he's going, just make them one. This is why, Father, I'm going to the cross, to make them one. The one in America and the one in the Middle East, the one in Mexico, the one in Canada, the one in China, wherever, name your place, India, the one on that side of town, the one on that side of town, the one in this row, the one in, to make us all one with each other by the blood of Jesus. And he prays these tears of blood for us. It meant so much to him. It is agonizing to him to pour himself out for us. And then what's amazing is he takes all that sin and pays for it on the cross. And then like we sing about every week, he conquers the grave. And watch this. You know what you need to realize? One person hurt someone else and Nehemiah mediated. Watch this. I don't know if you know this, but everyone in this room, as the Bible says, you have sinned against God. There's not one person innocent in here. No matter how you compare yourself to anyone else, every one of us has taken the breath God has given us and used it for our own way at some point. We're using our words for our own way, our actions for our own way at one point. And then yet Jesus comes and he calls us, watch this, I love this, and he pays for our sin. He says, listen, I hate your sin, but I love your soul. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that he calls lost people in and broken people in. As far as we are from him, he cleanses us. And then watch this. He says, no matter how far, and listen, I'm talking to somebody who feels really far from God this morning. Maybe you felt far for years, or maybe you just feel far right now. But he says, listen, I took care of the sin, but your soul, I'm calling you to be a part of what I'm doing. You can turn from your sin and be a part of God's family. Help me rebuild. Come on, let's do it together. Isn't that the amazing grace of God? How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. You too. It's a beautiful sound, the sound of grace in the house of God. And then you know what you need to do? When God saves you from a far and lost place, watch this. Get angry for somebody else. Don't be, oh, I don't really care. This Easter season, there are people struck by addiction and anger and pride and their families falling apart. Listen, but God cares, and the church is the hope of the world. You're the answer. The Bible says that we are reconciled to God so that we can have a ministry of reconciling other people to God. You cannot go about life as normal after you've been changed. It's not same old. It's all new. If anyone in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone. And we came to bring that message. So when I say rally, we're not just rallying a family, we're rallying an army tonight. We're coming together. And we're gonna get angry towards Easter, but in a holy way. Because we want Jesus to flip the devil's table. And tell him, I'm done with you hurting my people. And so we want to be a part of his work. And I want to invite you to be a part of that with me, because I can't do it and we can't do it by ourselves. It's compassion, is that emotion that moves into action. Let's do that. Why don't you guys stand to your feet? We're gonna worship. And I just want to say to the person who's going through it right now, you are invited to have other people mediate with you this morning. We have a prayer room right over there. So if you're just going through anything, you feel like the devil's got a foothold in your life or something you're struggling with, make your way over there to the prayer room. They want to pray with you and for you. There's communion offered there too if you want to just take communion by yourself during worship. Make your way over there. And then we're gonna worship. And then I hope, if you'd like to come meet me, we'll meet after the service and then we'll see you tonight at rally night. But let's pray and we'll respond. Jesus, we just say thank you. Thank you for being the great mediator who came from heaven to earth, who gave up all of that to come be a part of this world with its brokenness and its hurt, because your heart was to see our pain and want to take it away. and to unite your people and join your church. I thank you that you're not just here in this room, but you're all over the world today. I thank you that you love people of every background, of every skin color, of every socioeconomic background, of every experience, of every pain. Both the one who's hurt and the one who's been hurt, you call us both together to your family. So cleanse us, we pray. Cleanse us and draw us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.